If you, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, our last message in Hebrews 12. And as you're turning to Hebrews 12, I have in my hand one of our handouts for Back to Church Sunday. We handed these out last week, so you would have these ready to pass out. And we have more today in the information desk over here. Right when you go out, don't forget, if you didn't get any last week, be sure to get some, or you may need to get more. But you know what, last week all of you should have gotten one of these in your email. What I'd like you to do over the next couple of weeks, maybe you could send one out this week and then send it out again, but send it out to everybody in your list. Just send it out to folks. Write a little note saying, hey, we're having a very special day. And by the way, on that Sunday, everybody, I'm going to be sharing a short message on eternal life. It's not going to be a regular 45-minute long sermon. It's going to be a shorter message on how can a person possess eternal life right now. And it's going to be directed toward God's, or the people. It's for us, so we're reminded, but it's for the people that come, that maybe they're our neighbors, maybe they don't have, I'm going to be talking to some neighbors that are not believers, and I would like them to be believers. So this is a very special day. We need everybody's help. You can take that little thing I put in the email and put it in a text. You can text it to people. And so please do that. And so these will be ready for you when you leave today. Okay, and we'll have more next week as well. We'll have them. Now, of course, whenever we come to a new passage, we should get some context about what we're dealing with here, okay? So, we know through this whole series that the people in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew born-again saints of the Most High God, they were struggling because it was difficult. They lost friends. They lost jobs. They may have gotten kicked out of the synagogue because they were declaring Jesus is Israel's Messiah. And they were being tempted to give up. Okay? These are good, godly people, and yet, man, they're wavering. Remember, they're running the race, but, man, they're running. They're like at the end of the marathon. Their arms are hanging down. Their knees are wobbling. They're staggering. They're going off the path. And they need God's help. They need each other's help. And they were tempted to go back to the old way of the Old Testament and Judaism. They've been blessed with the new wine of the new covenant, and they want to go back to the old wine. Jesus says the new wine is better, much better. Why would you want to go back? And we're going to see that today. And last week, the passage we looked at, the writer told the readers in no uncertain terms, that they don't want to be a profane person like Esau. Esau sold his earthly inheritance, the double portion. The firstborn son got twice as much as all the other children. He sold it for a bowl of soup. He says, I'm hungry, and I just want to eat. You take it, Jacob. I'll give it to you. Here, just give me that soup you've made. Because you remember, all the soup in the world we live in. They look at the things of this world, and they compare that to the things of God, Bible study, prayer, church, giving, sacrificing, serving. And they say, man, I like the things of this life. But Jesus was tempted by the devil, and the devil said, Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms on earth and all the glory of them. I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no way, Jose. I'm not bowing down and worshiping you, because it's written, and then he quotes Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord God only, and him only shall you serve. Okay, so we don't sell what we get for a bowl of soup. We sell it for something far less, the things of this life, focusing on earthly things that in eternity aren't going to matter a whole lot. Okay, so God wants our focus on our heavenly inheritance. We've got to focus on, if I keep running, if I keep walking with God, if I keep going in Jesus' direction, if I keep my eyes on Jesus and I keep my eyes on that eternal prize, that's what I need to focus on. I can't get bound up with these things. By the way, I'm not saying don't play golf. I'm not saying don't go to Six Flags. Don't watch a football. I'm not saying things like that. I'm just saying don't let that be your focus. Okay, everybody needs rest. Everybody needs to kick back and have enjoyable things. But I'm just saying, when people say, you know, I don't go to church anymore. I used to, but I just don't. That's the writer here is telling God's people, don't turn away whatever you do. By the way, today's going to be pretty serious until we get to point number three. Because this is the last warning of the five warnings in Hebrews. And let me tell you, the writer is pouring on the fire, okay? So just get that up front. When we get to number three, it's a lot more encouraging. But he's telling these people, because they're about to throw in the towel. And so we should be listening. And in fact, the first eight verses or so, six, seven verses that I'm going to read, I'm not even going to teach on them for longer than a few seconds. We're really going to park in the last few verses. The warning passage itself. The first is pretty straightforward. You can grab a hold of it and understand it. And I'm going to explain it for about that long, and then we're going on, and then we're going to do those last five verses or so. Okay? So, as we read verses 18 through 24, the writer's, he's encouraging God's people to take their future inheritance seriously. If you don't get that, if you don't hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, you know what? That's going to be a really, really sad day for you before the Lord Jesus. I want every one of you here and those who are listening from afar, I want every one of you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You can't sell that for the cheap things of this life and expect to hear Jesus' commendation. So, first, verses 18 through 24. The writer's telling them this is why it's such a bad idea to turn back to Judaism, to turn back to inferior worship of God, rather than sticking with worship of Christ. It's a terrible idea, he's telling them. So let's start reading in verse 18 and following, okay? Don't go back to Judaism, or don't go back to the things of this world. Nowadays, you know, I don't think any of us in here or anybody that's listening is in danger of going back to Judaism. But you know what? A lot of people will go back to things that don't matter. All right, so let's get the scripture on the screen here. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Okay, don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the world. Why? For you all, notice I put the all in there because he's talking to them, as a family, as a body of people, a body of Christ, the community. For you all have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with... What mountain is that? That's when Moses was getting the law. This isn't what you've come to. That's what those people back then came to. You, New Testament Christians, have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. Listen to the commandment at Mount Sinai. Don't come any farther than the base of this mountain. You touch it, you will die. Wow. That doesn't sound like a very inviting mode of worship of God, is it? They're seeing lightning, the things shaking like an earthquake, the trumpet so loud they couldn't stand it. And then they get this commandment, don't touch the mountain or you'll be shot with an arrow or killed some other way. You're going to be executed. You don't get that close to God. This is a different age. This is the Mosaic covenant. This isn't the new covenant. This is the old covenant, the Old Testament. And it was scary. Moses, look, they could not endure what was commanded. And then the verse 21 says, So terrifying was the sight of Moses, or so terrifying was the sight, that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." That's quoting the Old Testament. He was terrified. Moses was. And actually, he had to go up on the mountain. So can you imagine? God said, "Don't touch this mountain." And he says, "Moses, come up here." He's like, "Hama, hama, 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 hama." It's like Ralph Cramden. The writer's saying to them, why would you want to return to the old religious system you were under when God was very unapproachable, even terrifying? You all, as New Testament believers, have already been told you can come with confidence to my throne of grace. You can receive mercy from me for your sins, and I'll give you grace to help whenever you're in need. What a difference. Hey, do you like, "Don't touch this mountain or you're all going to die"? Or do you like, "Come boldly, come confidently to me, to my beautiful throne of grace, that you may receive my mercy and find, hey, what's more superior, the old covenant or the new? Come on." And that's what the writer's saying. You're going to go back to that? But look at verse 22. What about the New Testament saints? "But you all, you haven't come to that mountain. You've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain, and to the city of the living God." Look at all these twos. Two, two, two. You've come to this, you've come to this, you've come to this. A lot of twos here. Not T-W-O, but T-O. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to an innumerable company of angels. See, angels are there to serve those who will inherit the eternal rewards. God's not only there to help us, he's sending angels, Hebrews 1:14, to be our ministers, to be our servants. They're not for every Christian. Maybe they are. Maybe every Christian has a guardian angel. But there's definitely angels that are given to those who are going in God's direction for special help to run the race. See Hebrews 1:14 later. "You've come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly." And that phrase, "the general assembly," to the festival gathering, and the church of the firstborn. These are the firstborn. These are the inherit. These are the firstborn sons and daughters. And in the New Testament, spiritually, that's those who are going to get the inheritance. "You've come to the church," the assembly. Don't think church. Think of assembly of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. These are ones who are on God's list of those who are going to rule because they're serving Jesus. Now you could get taken off that list and lose that inheritance. You can't lose eternal life. Your name will never be blotted out of the book of life, but you can get off of this list. "You've come," verse 24 or 23, "to God, the judge of all. You've come to the spirits of just humans made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel," the Old Testament. Okay, so you have a contrast here. You have not come to Mount Sinai, where the law, it was terrifying people, but you've come to Mount Zion. Way better. The blood of Jesus. Jesus is your mediator, and you've got all these privileges. What a contrast. What a privilege we have under the new covenant. In Christ's blood, God says to us, "Come boldly to my throne of grace," as opposed to, "Don't touch this mountain, or you may die." Now, we're not going to take time. That's all the time we're taking on those 7 or 8 verses. You get the gist. You can go back and dig more on those, but it's a contrast. Why are you wanting to go back to this? You haven't even come to this. You've come to this. What are you thinking going back to that? Okay, you got it. And for our application, what are you thinking of going back to the evils of the way you used to live before Christ? To doing those things, to acting like a pagan, to looking at pagan things, thinking pagan things, going pagan places. What are you thinking? Now, starting in verse 25, here we go. This is the fifth and final warning to God's born again, but tempted saints. By the way, it's an inclusio because it's very similar. Inclusio is like the Oreo cookie. Chapter 1, God spoke, has spoken to us through his Son. Chapter 12, God has spoken to us through his Son. That, chapter 1, chapter 12, are the bookends, and everything else inside is the sugary good stuff, okay? So you got these two things, and they're framing. Listen to God. Listen to God. So you get it. The crux of Hebrews is don't go back on listening to what God is teaching you and saying to you. I told you this is going to be in your face, okay? So, since God's people have been given such amazing blessings under the new covenant through Christ's blood, here's his warning to them. And he starts off here with a bang. See. That's too weak. It's like see to it, but it's like this. Beware. Christian, son and daughter of God, beware, beware, beware that you do not refuse him who speaks. Why? Because if they, Old Testament, did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth at Mount Sinai, escape what? If they didn't escape judgment, hey, listen, you remember? They didn't listen to God. They didn't listen to his law. Did they go into the promised land like they were supposed to at the beginning? No, they didn't. They didn't listen to God. They wandered around for 40 years and they died and never went into the promised land. And you know what happens to Christians that don't want to listen to God? They get started. They're going toward God. They give up on God. And for, quote unquote, 40 years, they wander around as a true believer in Jesus, a person that's going to live with Jesus forever, and then they keel over dead. What was their life worth? Basically nothing. Practically nothing eternal. And they will not reign with Jesus. So if they did not escape who refused him, who spoke on earth at Mount Sinai, notice this, circle that, much more. If they didn't escape, so much more shall we, notice, we, who's that? The writer of Hebrews and his audience. So, and us, so much more we, believers, shall not escape God's judgment. He's talking God's judgment. I'm talking about him pouring out his fiery wrath. I mean, this is really, really, this isn't chastening. This isn't child discipline that all of us go through. No, this is special judgment, special wrath on a apostate child of God who's turned their back on Jesus and they're going backwards. Okay? How much more shall we not escape if we turn away? Yeah, but Pastor Bob, a true believer can't turn away from Jesus. They have eternal life and they've got God living in them and they can't do it. Wrong. I was trying to imitate President Trump, but I couldn't. Wrong. That's not wrong because it says we shall not escape if we turn away. If we can turn away, we can turn away. If we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. They turned around away from God as he was speaking on earth. Now he's spoken to us from heaven through his Son, whose voice then at Sinai shook the earth. His voice caused an earthquake. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Put an S on heaven. It should be the heavens. Yet once more, and this is at when he destroys the universe. This is 2 Peter. This is when he shakes the whole universe and melts it with a fervent heat. He says, listen, I'm not just shaking a mountain. My voice is so powerful, I'm going to shake the universe and I'm going to destroy it. It will collapse. It could be just a massive black hole that collapses on itself and it goes back to infinitesimal nothingness. It was created from nothing and it's going back to nothing, and then he'll recreate. Now, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, this is an Old Testament quote, but also the heavens. The atmosphere, outer space. Now, this once more, let me change. Now, this once more, yet once more, indicates, what does it indicate? The removal of those things that are being shaken. What's that? Earthly things. What's being shaken right now, everybody? Earthly things. Things that don't matter. Okay? They're being shaken as of things that are made, the creation, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, eternal things. You got what can be shaken, and it's not going to last, and you got what cannot be shaken. Man, that's what we're shooting for, everybody. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, this kingdom cannot be melted, this kingdom cannot be dissolved, because it's God's eternal kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's go back 15 years. Do you remember this guy? Bo Bergdahl. He's a U.S. Army soldier. He's stationed in Afghanistan. And on June 27th of 2009, he wrote, just a little over 15 years ago, he wrote an email to his parents. And two times in his email, this is what he said to his parents back in Idaho. He's in Afghanistan, he's emailing them, and this is his spelling. These are his words with his spelling. I'm ashamed to be an American. Twice he said that in the email. He also wrote these words in the email. The horror that is America is disgusting. And 2 days after this email, on June 30th of 2009, just over 15 years ago, he walked away from his command post in the Afghani desert, and he left. He just walked away. He went AWOL. He quit. He quit. And guess what? He walks into the desert, and guess what happens to him? He gets captured by the Afghanis, okay? And he got thrown in the clank for the next 4 years and 11 months. Serves him right. That he would just be, you know, just mistreated, tortured, thrown in the clink, okay? Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He was thrown in there. According to a senior U.S. official, Bergdahl told military officials that he had been tortured, beaten, held in a cage by his captors after he tried to escape. He told medical officials that he was locked in a metal cage in total darkness for weeks at a time as punishment for trying to escape. Now, shockingly, unfortunately, on June 1st, 2014, this is almost exactly 5 years later, our president, President Obama, he swapped these lowlifes that were in Guantanamo Bay for 911. What? A traitor to America, and you're going to give them these lowlifes so you can have a traitor come back to the United States? Leave them there. Let these guys rot in Guantanamo and let him rot in Afghanistan. But they didn't do that. So he's brought back to America. You saw the helicopter and the whole thing. And 3 years later, he pleads guilty. So here's a picture of him in the court. They, you know how they paint? They can't be in there with cameras, so they're writing. They have an artist. 3 years later, October of 2017, Bergdahl pleads guilty to charges of desertion, misbehavior before the enemy. And not surprisingly, 1 month later, listen to this, he was dishonorably discharged and fined, but given no jail time. Say what? He pleads guilty, and so your punishment is nothing. What? The guy was a traitor. The guy was AWOL. And what jail time does he get in America? None. Worse than that, 6 years later, just 1 year ago In July of 2023, 1 year ago, just a little over 1 year ago, a Washington judge named Reggie Walton, he vacated Bergdahl's conviction completely. Mr. Bergdahl, you know what? You got a bad rap where you had to plead guilty. I'm going to wash that clean. You're not a felon. You're not. They should have just given him the Medal of Honor. What a crock. So this entire episode is sickening. Bergdahl's hatred for his fellow soldiers, his desertion of America, Obama's swap of the five Taliban prisoners for Bergdahl, Bergdahl being given no prison time, and then finally the judge completely vacating his. By the way, that's four things. The fifth thing is the absolute worst. You say, what's that, Pastor Bob? When he had taken off and they didn't know where he was, what did America do? Did America say, hey, he walked away, let him rot? Well, they don't know what happened. Maybe he went to go to the bathroom or something, they thought, and maybe he got grabbed. And now he's they didn't know what happened. And so America sends out soldiers. And they go out looking for him. And guess what? Soldiers get killed. Soldiers get brutally injured by the Taliban for a traitor. You know, there are people who lost their lives, lost their families, lost their long life on earth for this. You know, this story is about a soldier that went AWOL, but he was ultimately able to avoid jail time because human courts, as we all know, they're often corrupt. You know, human courts are great. This past week, this poor guy from Dallas, he was thrown in jail in 1987, and he finally got out, and they found out he wasn't guilty. Think about that. 35 years. Longer than that. So that poor guy gets out. So we have these corrupt courts. They can't get who's guilty right, and they can't get who's not guilty right. Guy Bergdahl's guilty. He confesses, hey, I'm guilty. And they say, well, you're not getting any. I'll just fine you. You're not getting any jail time. I don't even want to look up the fine. I'm just going to get more angry. Human courts are often corrupt, fail to bring people to justice. But we're not talking about, in Hebrews here, human courtrooms. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's courtroom. How does God judge? God is just. The Bible says over and over, he's fair. He's just. He never gives people less than they deserve. He never gives them more than they deserve. He is perfectly, perfectly fair. And so many people want to say, so many Christians would want to say, I'm God's child, and God would never hurt me. God would never. Hey, listen, God says if you turn away, you go AWOL for God, and you're in big, big trouble. Folks, this is God's word. This is the Son of God speaking from heaven. Yes, the same God that hung on a cross, the same God that paid for your sins, is the same God that's saying, you go AWL on me, and you're going to be so badly punished, you will regret the day you were born. I told you this is going to be tough, but I'm talking this morning to you about people who turn their backs on Christ, and they're going to get an inescapable judgment of God. The reason I call this judgment inescapable is because the writer said, how shall we escape who are under the new covenant? If they didn't escape and they were under an inferior covenant to the covenant in Jesus' blood, how will we escape? We're not Bo Bergdahl and all these others that have gotten off. Nowadays, they don't want to punish people for crimes like stealing $900 worth of stuff from stores. We're just paying them back because. So today, I'm going to talk to you about this inescapable judgment of God. So let's pray together, everybody. And don't forget, the third point is an encouragement. So don't worry. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you are just, and we have to understand you. And this is difficult today, Lord. But you know what, Lord? These are your people. They want to know what God says. And so, Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. So, God tells people that if they turn away from him, they're in big trouble. 20 years ago, Washington, D.C. lobbyist Jack Abramoff, he was gaming the system. He was a lobbyist. He's gaming the system. He's getting rich. And he knew he was gaming the system, okay? He defrauded Americans out of millions of dollars of hard-earned money. And he used that money to go to people in Washington and bribe them and pay them off to get the things that he wanted. I don't know if it was for his company, what he wanted personally, what he wanted for his area of the country, I don't know. But he was bribing people, and he, of course, got caught. And he was arrested, he was tried, he was found guilty, and he had to serve 4 years in federal prison for his crimes. Now, in the aftermath of all this, the aftermath of his crimes and his sentencing and his, and I don't know if he said this after he got out of prison or before, but this is what he said when he looked back at this, everybody. He said, God sent me 1,000 hints that he didn't want me to keep doing what I was doing, but I didn't listen, so he set off a nuclear bomb. Wow. I don't even know if the guy's a believer, but he at least has some kind of fear of God where he says, you know, God told me 1,000 times, you know, I think maybe he's thinking of, maybe he was talking about his conscience. God told me 1,000 times not to do this, but I did it. It's like he set off a nuclear bomb in my life. I was not with my wife anymore. I was not with my children anymore. I lost everything to my name. I had to pay, he probably had to pay a fine. So throughout the book of Hebrews, God's been dropping hints all along that to people that were ready to abandon. You see what this is? What is this? That's doing a 180, okay? This is telling you, hey, you can turn. In fact, you know what? I should have put a line through it, but this is saying you can make a U-turn here. But God's saying, don't make a U-turn on me. Don't go. Don't do a 180. Don't turn completely around and go in the other direction. Sometimes in the past, it was so funny, in my brain I got it confused and I'd say, don't do a 360. I'm like, no, wait a minute, that's 180, that's not 360. Okay, so thankfully I didn't do it today, not because I've gotten any smarter or wiser, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so essentially God's telling them, if you refuse to listen to me, you make a spiritual U-turn, I'm going to set off a nuclear bomb of divine judgment. And so we get to that verse. Beware that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. Okay, this brings us to lesson one. Here's lesson one today. Believers who refuse to obey God and turn away, there it is, he said, if we turn away, he uses those words, and turn away, this is apostasy. What's apostasy? Turning a 180. Jesus, you're behind me. That's what Peter did. He put himself in front of God, and he is wanting Jesus behind him. And Jesus said, Peter, get behind me. Get behind me. Start following me again. You're getting out in front of me. I'm in the front. You're the follower. Believers who refuse, circle that, to obey God and turn away from the truths of the New Testament brings severe and inescapable. You can't escape this judgment. It will fall. Nobody escapes this judgment because God said, I'm going to judge you. And again, this isn't the normal spankings we get along the way from God, the normal problems, the normal tests, the normal suffering, the normal aches and pains and troubles and blown engines and so on. No, those are what we all got to go through because we're trying to get to that final prize that happens to us continually, okay? He's not telling them they'll go to hell. This is not the judgment of eternal fire. That's only for people who are unbelievers. He's talking to believers. He's saying, believers, if you become apostates, you turn away from my son, his word, you won't go to hell, but you're not going to escape my fiery judgment in the here and now. You'll pay a huge price for refusing to listen to me. And if you die in rebellion against me, if you die in rebellion, you will lose the special inheritance of the firstborn sons and daughters. See, right now, y'all, right now, I'm pretty sure, I can't be 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure that all of you or most of you are right now firstborn in the sense of not being born again. I'm talking about you're the one that God considers a follower, an obedient person, not perfect, but going in his direction. You're not making a U-turn, and he's got your name on that registry for right now. But you could sell that for a bowl of soup, and it could be taken off of that. Not eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life, okay? This is talking about the inheritance of a firstborn getting twice as much as all the other children. That's what we want in eternity. Because on earth, you might get 2 million instead of 1 million, but in heaven, it's eternal. That $2 million, whatever that is, whatever that reward is, you go out and spend it one day, and guess what? You go back and look at your bank account, and you still got $2 million because it's eternal rewards. It's like, oh my goodness, wait a minute, I just spent that today. But God says, no, what I'm giving you is eternal. Wow, wow. Okay, so I'm not just talking about money either, okay? That's crazy. Okay, so if a Christian dies in rebellion, if a Christian dies in apostasy, they will be taken off that list, and they'll stand before Jesus and hear, you wicked and lazy servant. Many years ago, Gerald Wright told me the story about a family that he went to church with. They had five sons. They had five sons. And all of these five sons grew up and rebelled against. They went to church every week with mom and dad. They grew up and they all rebelled against God. Every single one of them. The firstborn son died. The secondborn son died. The thirdborn son died. The fourthborn son died. After the funeral, Gerald told me of the fourthborn son, he heard the mother talking to the last remaining son who was in rebellion at that time against God, and she was begging him and saying, son, if you don't come back to God, what happened to your brothers is going to happen to you. She understood God. She understood this passage. She didn't look at her son's deaths, premature deaths, as, oh, well, you know, that's such a strange coincidence. It wasn't a coincidence. She knew exactly what happened. And by the way, I take Brother Gerald very highly. I take him at his word that is the God-honest truth about what happened and what he saw and heard. So that's lesson one. Apostasy leads to severe, life-threatening, inescapable judgment. Okay? That's number one. Now in verses 26 and 27, the writer continues to warn God's people. Okay? At Mount Sinai, in the giving of the Mosaic Law, God's voice was so powerful it shook the earth. But now, verse 26, he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed. Revelation 20, 2 Peter 1. All creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable, only eternal things will remain. And this is our second lesson, okay? This is very straightforward. Believers must not, and the key word here is focus, everybody. I'm not saying you can't enjoy wonderful things. Going to a play, going to, you know, see, what's the big Broadway thing that they've been doing? It was the one of American history that, what is it? Hamilton, that's what I was about to say, another guy's name. Hamilton. I'm not saying that you can't go and enjoy things like that. Go see Wicked, that play. I thought, I'm not going to see Wicked. And then I went and saw it. I said, that was so great. It wasn't Wicked. It was really a great thing about Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz and all that. But there's that play. If you haven't seen Wicked, Now, again, I didn't say wicked things. If you haven't seen Wicked Things, go and see. No, I said Wicked, that play, because it's just awesome. It's so, it'll move your heart like you can't even imagine. The music is wonderful. Hey, man, God's all for that. God loves to see us enjoying our life. But what he's talking about is this. We can't focus on temporary things and never focus on eternal things. Hey, we need to focus on this. We need to focus on getting people here that need Jesus. Okay? I'm trying to help you down this road to get you closer to Jesus and pointing. And you know what? And if I can get you to break the ice, quit being so afraid. I talk to people all the time. And by the way, I know I'm an extrovert and I love to talk to people and all that. But the thing is that, you know what? I'm like you. Sometimes I'm a little bit nervous about talking to people. Like, you know, this past week I had a guy come and he's a businessman and he's been doing this for 42 years and talked to him. And when he was leaving, you know, I gave him a "you can be sure." And you know what? I did that because I wanted him to have a shot. And I told him what it was about. And I told how God used a booklet like that in my life when I was a college student. And other people this week, I talked to three guys that came and worked at my house on something. Man, I just got to give them a mini gospel there on the front porch in the blazing sun, the blazing morning sun. But you know what, man? They were listening, man. They're looking at what I gave them, and they're. And you know what? You can do that. Listen, you can say, you know, you could put this in somebody's hand. Say, we're having a very special day on September 15th. Would love if you could come. That's it. You could do it. You could do it. You can do it. All right? So, and you know what? September 15th, you don't go, whew, I'm glad that's over because, man, I don't want to have to invite anybody ever again. No, I'm going to keep pushing this because this is God's desire for our life. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter parts of the earth. Okay? So we can't focus on temporary things of this world. Esau sold his rewards for a bowl of soup. Okay? Those rewards of this life can't compare with eternal rewards. Yes, every person you talk to, man, cha-ching, cha-ching. It's not our job to win people to Christ. It's our job to share good news with them and let God win them. God's the winner. We are just the conduit. Okay? You can do this, okay? And you can make a cherry pie. Or in my case, if you're making one for me, blueberry. But you can make a cherry pie and take it to a neighbor. Give them a cherry pie and say, hey, by the way, on September 15th, we'd love for you to join us. Man, we have an awesome church. It's a family. We love one another. There's not controversy and people gossiping and hating one another. We get together and we love and hug one another. Man, you know, just share your life with people. Okay? That's lesson two. Okay? Believers who refuse to listen to God, to the God who will shake everything one day, not just the mountain in the Middle East, Sinai, but the God who will shake everything, they will lose their rewards. They won't hear well done. That's lesson two. Okay, now, how does the writer finish? And this is the encouragement for you all. Okay, here we go. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you and I are in the process of receiving this kingdom. We're almost there. We can see the finish line. We're getting close. We're running the race, okay? All right. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, in other words, an eternal one, it can't be shaken. This kingdom will last forever. Luke chapter 2. I think it's Zechariah that's holding the Christ child. I can't perfectly remember, it could have been the other guy, the old guy, but he's holding Jesus and he says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, Luke 1:33. He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Don't you want that? Don't you want an eternal reward? Don't you want to be an heir, a joint heir with Jesus? You are all heirs of God because you're believers. But you are joint heirs, Romans chapter 8, with Christ if you suffer with him so that you may be glorified together, you and Jesus, co-glorified. That's the Greek. Co-suffer with him, you'll co-reign and you'll co-glorified with him. Those are all in the same mode there in Greek. Co. Co-suffer, co-reign, co-glory. That's in our Bibles it says suffer with, it means co-suffer. You right now, you're joining Jesus. Lord, I'm going to go down your road. A lot of suffering there, a lot of discipline. Yeah, I know, but that's all right. Bring it on. Bring on the trouble because you know what? It's going to make me endure better. And it'll make me what I ought to be. I don't want to be like that Bo Bergdahl guy. I want to be on the top of things. Okay? So we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, an eternal one. Notice, what do we do? Since we're receiving that, let us have, and notice what I put here. It's so important. Let us obtain grace. You guys, Jesus is sitting on his throne and he says, I've got grace for every one of you. I've got more grace than you'll ever need. I've got more mercy. If you drop the ball, I'll pick you up. I'll dust you off. I'll wash you white as snow. You just keep going. Just keep going. Don't get up. The just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Keep going for me. I'll make you white as snow after you've sinned, and you just keep on going. Forget about what the things which are behind. Reach forth to the things which are before. Oh my goodness. He's got grace that you can't imagine. You feeling down, you feeling troubled, go to his throne and say, Lord, I need some of that grace. In other words, what we talk about, you get grace. It means I'm going to get what I need. Remember he said, I'll give you mercy and you'll get grace to help in time of need. We need to obtain grace from Jesus by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He says, never forget that. He's a God of absolute grace, but he's also a God of fire, a God of truth. He's mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Is he full of grace? Yeah, but if you turn your back, he says, I'm a consuming fire. I'm pointing back there. Our God is, we need that grace. Why? Because if we don't serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, our God's a consuming fire. If you won't take his grace, you'll taste his fire, his judgment. Inescapable. It can't be avoided. Anybody that turns around, now I'm not saying the minute they turn around they get whacked. I'm saying they turn around and they keep going and they don't listen to the God speaking to them. He's talking to them on the inside. They keep going. Eventually, if they don't ever turn back, they keep going and keep rebelling and keep rebelling and keep rebelling. The hammer's going to fall. That nuclear bomb of divine judgment's going to fall. Okay, let's wrap it up. Finally, lesson 3. This is the encouragement. Believers must obtain God's grace. You can't live without it. You can't live without it. You must obtain God's grace in order to serve him in an acceptable way so you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only way. You can't say, man, I'm just gonna ratchet it up. I'm gonna be stronger for God than anybody around me. I'm gonna pull myself up. No, you'll fall flat on your face every day, throughout the day. Lord, please. Need your help, need your grace here. Oh, Lord, thank you that you love to heap grace upon us. I need your mercy, Lord. Man, the last few days, I haven't been listening to you very well. I've been complaining. I've been griping. And Lord, I'm sorry. Have mercy on me. And Lord, come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, anytime you have time of need, you go to God, and he'll get you through it. He may even send some money your way if you're in that kind of need. He's good, okay? So, what a great word this is to struggling Christians. Don't feel like you're doing well spiritually, feeling down and discouraged. Come confidently to God in prayer. Ask the one who created the entire universe to help you. Hey, do you think God's mighty enough to help you and I? Do you think he's mighty enough, elders, to help this church community become what God wants it to be? I believe he is. And that's why I haven't quit. I've been with you for a long time, decades. And I keep going and keep going and keep going. Why? Because I just believe that God uses our work for him. Okay? And you know what? Sometimes, you know, the Lord Jesus, he had 12 followers in the end, and then it whittled down to 11. Judas rebelled and Judas betrayed him. And then those 11, they all fled. And then he had John with his mom at the cross. So he was down to one, the disciple that Jesus loved. He had a special love for John, I wonder. He loved them all, but he had a special love for John. John leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. And so Jesus, you know, he gave his life. He perished. It looked like he was a total failure. And he's walking on the road to Emmaus. Have you heard? You remember he comes up with the two discouraged disciples. Have you heard? Jesus, or they didn't know he was Jesus yet. Have you heard, sir, what's happened in Jerusalem? No, what happened? You haven't heard? And then they go on and on. We thought it was going to be the one who was going to save all of Israel, but now look, he's dead. Man, and here everybody's, we don't know what to do. And then, of course, he keeps walking with them, and then they go in and they have communion. And when Jesus prays over and breaks bread with them, he reveals who he is. And then they see it's Jesus. And before they could even say anything, he's gone. Didn't our hearts burn as he was teaching us the Old Testament? Weren't they on fire? It was Jesus. And they went back. Of course, they went right back. They didn't keep going. They went right back. So, you and I don't have to live in worry and defeat. Do you hear me? We don't have to live in worry and discouragement and depression and defeat. We go to God's throne. We get everything we need. And so you go to God's throne. You get his grace and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm just going to be on fire for you. That's all I want, Lord. I want to serve you. And then one day I'll kick the bucket and I'm going to be with you, Lord. And I want to hear, well done, Lord. You know, after I heard, and I'm not saying this to brag or anything, after I saw the movie for the first time, The Passion of the Christ, in January of 2004, January 26, 2004, in fact. No, I'm sorry. Reverse that. February 24th. Of 2004. I had to wait a month before I could leave after my brain surgery. But after I saw that movie, you know what I told God? You know what I told God after I saw that? I said, Lord, if you want me to die for you, I'll die for you. And guess what, everybody? I've never forgotten that. Because I told God that I would do that if he wanted. And you know what? He may not want. But he may want that. I'm going to die anyway at some time, right? We're all going to die. But I said, Lord, if you want me to die for you, I'll do it. Because you are the greatest person in the whole universe. And I just saw what you did for me. How could I not say that? You don't have to say it, okay? You can think about it. Just so God's people don't forget, he reminds them to take advantage of grace. There's that great scripture, let us come boldly, obtain mercy, find grace to help. Serve him acceptably. Why should you and I serve him acceptably? For our God is a consuming fire. If you serve him unacceptably, if you become apostate, you rebel, you will have inescapable judgment. It's a judgment that God will bring on the apostate. Okay, one story and we're done. In Leadership Magazine, the famous and multi-talented and multi-published author, best-selling author, Zig Ziglar. He was a motivational speaker. And he shared the following story. Here's a picture of Zig. Okay, there he is. Great, motivating. Man, he could make you want to charge hell with a squirt gun. Let me tell you something. He could make people do stuff. You saw him in Portland? Yeah, so if you want to listen to him on YouTube, you can go listen to him and get fired up. But anyway, this is what Zig Ziglar, a story he shared. He said this, "The longest 24 hours of my life were those after my daughter's death." He had three daughters and one son. When making the funeral arrangements with her husband and his parents, I had to listen to a salesman who was an incessant talker and told us at least 30 times that he wasn't a salesman. Twice, while we were making decisions about her casket and burial, I had to leave the room. I simply couldn't handle him. The night before, I had hallucinated. Half asleep, half awake, I kept thinking my daughter was wondering when her daddy was going to come get her. The next morning, I took a walk and was praying and crying the whole way. When I returned, the Lord spoke in such a distinct way. She's fine. She's fine with me. And you're going to be fine too. I'm all you need. Just keep walking. Keep talking. Keep praying. Keep crying. And my friends, right there, Zig Ziglar has encapsulated everything I said this morning. God is there. Yes, he punishes rebellious children with intense punishment, not child discipline. The wrath of God poured out on one of his children, the wrath of God. Yes, God will do that, but listen, God is full of grace and mercy, and if we come to him, we'll be fine. He's all we need. We just need to keep walking with him, looking unto him, talking to him, praying, crying out to him, and listen, everybody, he will see us across the finish line. He will see us across the finish line. I take great comfort in 1 John 2:28, where John the Apostle, the one who leaned his head on Jesus' chest, said this, "Little children, stay close to him, that you may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." What's the answer to not being ashamed before him at his coming? Stay close. Keep walking. Keep talking. Keep praying. Keep crying. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we just want to praise you for your mighty word. We just want to praise you for being there for us day and night, 100% of the time. Jesus, I put my faith in you in June of 1979, and you have never left me nor forsaken me. You have been with me every step of the way, good times and bad times, wonderful times and difficult times. And Lord, you've promised me and all of us, Lord, that if we're your children, you will never leave us or forsake us. So Jesus, give us grace today and help us to keep praying, to keep crying, to keep walking, to keep talking. And we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.